Lies we must refuse to believe. Truth does not fear investigation. Many people may prefer to put their heads in the sand, and yet we see evidence of deception around us on a daily basis. We are warned in Revelation 20 verse 8, Satan will go out to deceive the nations. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, we are warned, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We should not be. I'm afraid many are. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, we read, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Truth is truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. We do not determine the truth by a show of hands or by majority votes. Truth is determined by the word of God. As the scripture warns us, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Satan can perform miracles. Satan can do things that are counterfeits in order to deceive. In Ephesians 2 verse 2, we read about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There is an evil force, a supernatural evil force representing Satan in this world. You can divide all supernatural powers into two. There's the miracles that come from God, worked by the power of the Holy Spirit, which always points to and honors Christ and a scriptural. And there's the rest, which is under the power of Satan and his demons, fallen angels. And so we mustn't assume if we see something miraculous, or what appears to be miraculous, that it's necessarily of God. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 we read, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age is Satan. And you can see the fruit of it in that they do not believe in the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. We are called to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of the word of God. Therefore we are commanded, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The church of Ephesus is commended, praised by God. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. There are those who call themselves apostles, and we are not to believe them. We are to test their fruit and be like the Bereans, to study the word of God, to see if the things that they teach is true. In the book of Revelation, we are told that at the end of the age, God will send an angel to bind Satan so that he might deceive the nations no more. Revelation 20 verse 3. We also taught in Revelation 12 verse 9 that Satan, who deceives the whole world, plainly Satan is deceiving nations today. Nations are being deceived. We are involved in a colossal conflict, a world war of worldviews. The church in Smyrna is told in Revelation 2 verse 9, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. To the church of Philadelphia, the Lord writes, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews and are not but lie, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So Revelation 3 verse 9 to 11 again is warning us, do not be deceived. Do not just accept those people who say they are apostles, who claim that they've got a word from God. Proverbs 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will perish. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Lying and theft go together. Do you like being lied to? We are being subjected to the most pervasive tsunami of disinformation in history. You know the difference between misinformation and disinformation. Misinformation is a mistake, typographical error, mistake. It's honest, there's no sense, no intended deception. But disinformation is a term used by intelligence to deliberately deceive people. The Soviet Union, for example, had a ministry of disinformation, and they produced false histories, falsified documents, false pictures, in order to deceive their enemies, in order to undermine us. Media deception is this easy. It looks like a massive crowd, but actually that's the crowd. It just is where the cameras post. Television has been the most effective means of mass disinformation, propaganda, indoctrination, deception in the history of the world. There's nothing wrong with the technology. I mean, we're using it right now. But the technology has been hijacked in most cases by those who do not love Christ. And in many cases, people's minds are being conformed to this world through the television. So many different messages are coming, distracting us and deceiving us. Just for humor, here's an old advert back from the 1950s. You need cigarettes for your throat protection to make you more effective on radio. 20,679 physicians say Lucky Strikes are less irritating, it's toasted. Your throat protection. They used to teach that doctors recommended that you needed to smoke cigarettes for healthy lungs. I mean, can you believe it? But I mean, that was accepted. My parents said when they took up smoking, it was being recommended as healthy. Literally, that it's going to improve your health. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak the truth. I mean, just, we can laugh at that about cigarettes, but how many lies are we being pushed today? Proverbs 12, verse 22. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Wouldn't we want to delight the Lord by dealing with truth? Jeremiah 9, verse 5. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 is a verse we should all know off by heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet so many people say, you know my heart. God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And that shouldn't actually encourage you because our heart's actually wicked. It's not good. Do you know that an eagle can see 12 to 20 times better than we can? An eagle, if he could read, you could put a newspaper 300 meters away. That's 3 football fields away. And he could read the newsprint. Their eyesight is... Now, if an eagle can see that well, how well can the God who made the eagle see? Romans 3, verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, you might think that murder is the worst, but God puts the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man in the same category. Let the lying lips be put to silence, who speak insolent things proudly and contentiously against the righteous. In the light of eternity, in the light of the fact that we will stand before Almighty God and give an account of every idle word ever spoken, we cannot overlook and say, it was a great story, or it was really inspiring, or if it's not true, we cannot rejoice in it. King David in Psalm 101 verse 7 said, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Our highest priority here on earth is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It is impossible to fulfill the Great Commission without understanding the times and knowing what God's people should do. For us to teach the nations to obey all things that the Lord has commanded, we need to understand how Satan is deceiving the nations. For example, beware the word love, which is a beautiful word in the Bible, has been redefined by the world to now mean acceptance of all false religion, which are deceiving people for all eternity, toleration of all sinful behavior that God calls an abomination, tolerance of false doctrines that can damn people's souls forever, and refusal to rebuke and expose anyone, and never to offend anyone with the truth. That is not the biblical definition of love. We get the biblical definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. But this is what the world is now meaning by love. Remove from me the way of lying. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. You can see the scripture has so much to say about deception and lies in condemning it and the truth in praising it. We should hate deception and love truth. These are the things you should do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for justice and peace. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Be diligent to present yourself as one approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Make no mistake, on the day of judgment, many will be ashamed for having wrongly divided, wrongly presented the word of truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lies and deception bring bondage. The truth sets free. So let's look at one particular aspect of truth, and that is biblical faith and the modern counterfeits. There's so much talk about faith, but there's very little understanding of what faith is. Too many people think of faith as a blind leap into the dark. How many times have you heard that? That's the very opposite of reason and logic. All too many think of faith, like the Disney movies, as wishing upon a star. Wishful thinking is not faith. Others think of faith as demanding their own way. Name it, claim it, and frame it. Gab it and grab it. You've heard that. Many people's understanding of faith has been confused by the bizarre antics of hyper-faith gurus with their health and wealth visions and dreams. As we do one-on-one personal evangelism in the streets and in the shopping malls, we come across many people who claim that they've tried Christianity, but it didn't work. God did not come through for me. I did not get my healing. I did not keep my healing. I did not get that job. I didn't get that raise. I did not win that competition. I did not win the lottery. Dead serious. The people actually speak like this. Extraordinary. I mean, what did they think the gospel was? I mean, the magic genie? Proverbs 1 verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. It would seem that many people are confusing presumption with faith. In Genesis 16, we read of the presumption of Sarah and Abraham. In presuming that Sarah could give her maid Hagar to Abraham to conceive a child who would fulfill God's promise, they set in train a disastrous series of events. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Sincerity is no proof of truth. The presumption of Abraham and Sarah led to the birth of Ishmael. Genesis 16:12 describes Ishmael as a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. To a large extent, the violence and the hostility of the Muslim Arab nations today is an ongoing legacy from that presumption nearly 4,000 years ago. They say that Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion, but evidence seems to indicate otherwise. Can't you just feel the tolerance? The Muslim world is the largest block of unreached people groups in the world. The Muslim world, most of which is concentrated in a 10-40 window between the 10th and the 40th degrees latitude in the Northern Hemisphere, from North Africa across the Middle East through Central and South Central Asia. In that 10-40 window, you've got over 3.5 billion people who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who resist the gospel. The most resistant mission fields of the world are the Muslim nations. The most neglected mission fields in the world are the Muslim nations. Most of the terrorism and violence that's threatening the world today comes from those Muslim nations in the 1040 window. Where the church has done the least amount of work, we have the greatest amount of problems. Not surprising. However, think about this. It all actually started with Ishmael. Before Ishmael, it started with Sarah and Abraham presuming to fulfill God's promises for him. And that presumption had the very opposite effect of faith. It led to a disastrous consequence that still afflict many millions today. Now, just another example of deception. You may recall after the Charlie Hebdo massacres, 2015, January in Paris, they had the leaders of 26 nations leading a march of over 1 million people in Paris, they said. Remember that picture? I don't know what you thought when you saw these pictures, but I thought, this is a nightmare for security. How can the security for the heads of 26 nations protect them walking in the streets of Paris in front of 1 million people? What a nightmare. Not really. Somebody sent me a picture showing this is a photo op. It's a lie. They weren't leading the march of 1 million people in Paris. This was a select group of people. There's all the security around and so on. And they doubtless cleared the streets, took over the buildings on each side. And this was a controlled photo op. But this is the way how we lie to the media today. Here's another one. Remember in 2013, the president of America at that time, Obama, visited Africa, and he went to Tanzania. And do you see the photographer here is kneeling down to get a perspective looking up? But when you look, you can see he's not walking amongst the crowds. This is a select group of people who've gone through security. They're all wearing the same hats, wearing the same flags. And the security are on each side, they're only three deep. I mean, this is a photo op. Deception is that easy. Now, this may seem amusing, but it's more serious when it deals with spiritual matters. Society has now become so fake that the truth actually now bothers people. I mean, more people are bothered about me exposing the lies than many people are about the lies. In Numbers 14, we read of the negative report of 10 of the 12 scouts who had explored the promised land. As a result, we read Numbers 14, verse 2. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. The 10 unbelieving scouts reported back that while the land was flowing with milk and honey, the land through which we have gone espies a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature, giants. There we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight and grasshoppers in our own sight. Only Joshua and Caleb gave a good and faithful report and said, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the congregation, all the congregation, said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all these signs which I performed amongst them? Because of their unbelief, God condemned the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness according to the number of days in which you spied out the land. You spied out for 40 days? Right. For each day you will bear your guilt for 1 year, namely 40 years in the wilderness, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do it to all this evil congregation who have gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So there's Numbers 14, very clear. However, despite this judgment pronounced by God, the people of Israel declared they would now go up and take the land. And they rose up early in the morning and went to the top of the mountain and said, here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress against the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. They presumed to go when God had forbidden them to go. Yet they claimed they were acting in accordance with the promises of God. The dictionary definition of presumption is when you believe something to be true without adequate proof. Presumptuous in a dictionary is, shows little respect for others by doing things we have no right to do. Presumption is overstepping proper bounds, taking something for granted. I mean, is this not the sin of our age? Israel's rash attack following her rebellion and unbelief was presumptuous, and it was disastrous. In Acts 19, we read of the sons of Sceva, who were presumptuous in attempting to perform deliverance. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house, naked and wounded. So Acts 19 gives us another example of presumption instead of faith. Here we see an empty and powerless religion. The sons of Sceva were guilty of the sin of presumption. Presumption often flows from pride, arrogance, and insolence. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, read in James 4. James 4 verse 6 to 7 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the devil is not fleeing from us, then either we have failed to submit to God, or we are not resisting the devil, or both. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So James 4 verse 8 has a lot to say on this sin. And this is one of the most important principles in the scripture. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Many people proclaim faith today, but all too often it's fake faith. Many times what is being promoted is faith in faith. However, biblical faith is about the objects of that faith. You can have all the faith in the world, misdirected it will do you no good. It is not the amount of faith that we have that matters, but in whom we place our faith. Biblical faith is not cheap grace. It's not easy believism. It's not just believe. Follow your heart. Wish upon a star. Speak it into existence. That's presumption. That's wishful thinking. That's demanding your own way. Taking the scriptures out of context and manipulation is not faith. Biblical faith is not trite and trivial. It's not materialistic and self-serving. You cannot claim healing as your right. The only right we have is to be condemned to hell for all eternity. If you demand justice from God, remember God's law demands holiness and perfection from you. What we need is mercy, grace, undeserved favor. Demanding my rights can get me thrown into hell. Pleading for mercy, now that's the biblical solution to our dilemma. Grace can stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That's what grace is. That's what we need. God's riches at Christ's expense. Faith can stand for forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. You have no right to claim promises that have conditions that we do not meet. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in Mark 11, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. This is a recurring theme in the scripture, Luke 11, 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6, 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It is presumptuous to claim promises for which we do not fulfill the conditions. Every promise comes in a context, and it comes with conditions. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul condemns the presumption of those who say that we should continue to sin so that grace may abound. Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any more in it? Romans 6, verse 2. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, to popular culture, faith is hoping to win the lottery, making a wish as you blow out your birthday candles, throwing a coin into a wishing well or a fountain. Pop culture thinks crossing your fingers or stroking a rabbit's foot is going to bring luck. Listen, if the rabbit's foot brought luck, it would still be on a rabbit. A prominent tele-evangelist gave an example of faith from the pulpit, broadcast to millions of people in front of about 30-something thousand in the stadium they call their church, that he and his wife were driving to the shopping mall and praying for a parking place close to the entrance and seeing one open up just in time for them. That kind of trite, trivial, materialistic, self-serving presumption does not even come close to biblical faith. In a world where Christians are losing their lives, literally losing their heads for their faith, it is tragic that there are those who can abuse Scripture and ignore the great commands and calls for brave and bold biblical discipleship and action and turn us into some kind of Hollywood magic genie, wishing upon a star and following your heart delusion. That is not faith. Foolishness is all too often masquerading as faith today. Presumption is now superseding scriptural principles and making vital choices. No amount of talent or eloquence can make something acceptable to Almighty God that he has condemned in Scripture. How can we know the will of God? By listening carefully to the Word of God, by studying the Bible. How can we please God? By obeying his word, as we sang at the beginning of this presentation, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Biblical faith is trust in the sovereignty of God, surrender to the lordship of Christ, obedience to the word of God, willingness to sacrifice for the kingdom of God, determination to seek first the kingdom of God, following in the footsteps of Jesus, putting biblical duty first. Biblical faith is courage to overcome our fears, boldness to obey God in spite of all opposition, perseverance in spite of setbacks, discernment to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are warned in Scripture to test all things, to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Faith is an intelligent step into the light, not a blind leap into the dark. For example, Biblical faith is based on facts. Faith and reason are friends. We have a reasonable faith. In Exodus 4-14, we read of the 10 great supernatural attacks on the false religions and the idols of Egypt. In Exodus 14, verse 31, we read, "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So see, faith here is shown to be based on facts. They saw. They believed. Biblical faith is not blind. Faith in the Bible is based on facts. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, the Apostle Paul teaches, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are in your sins." Faith does not reject evidence. The truth of Christianity is based on historical events and truth that can be tested by reason and evidence. We've got a whole series of materials here, such as Answering Skeptics on the evidence for the resurrection. We've got the great books written, Who Moved the Stone, and Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Testimony of the Evangelist. People who've investigated the evidence have found the evidence is all pointing to the greatest event in ancient history, attested to by all the facts of history, is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Active biblical faith depends on historic events that can be investigated. In John 20, verse 27, our Lord Jesus Christ declared to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hands here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Dr. Luke begins his gospel, Luke 1, verse 1 to 4, "Inasmuch as many have taken hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Christianity is a reasonable faith founded on historic events that can be investigated and confirmed. Hebrews 11 is often called the hall of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11 verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So, what biblical examples of faith are given in Hebrews 11? The biblical examples are given of Noah building the ark, stocking provisions in the ark for a great multitude of animals. It was an enormous undertaking requiring diligent hard work over many decades. That's faith. Abraham, eager to obey God, leaving home, leaving safety, leaving everything he knew to go a great distance to where God led him, willing even to sacrifice that which was most precious to him in obedience to the word of God. Joseph, who remained faithful to God, despite being betrayed by his own brothers into slavery, wrongly condemned, fleeing from temptation, thrown to prison, yet remaining steadfast and faithful. And God raised him up to be governor of Egypt. The mother of Moses defied Pharaoh's order to kill a newborn infant and saved his life. That's biblical faith in Hebrews 11. Joshua and Caleb did not follow the majority. They were bold and brave enough to remain faithful to the Lord, even when the mob of Israelites wanted to stone them to death for their positive report. And God rewarded their faith. Alone of that generation, only Caleb and Joshua entered the promised land. Young David, the shepherd boy, showed his faith by walking into the valley of the shadow of death to confront the giant Philistine Goliath with only a sling and shepherd's staff. That is faith. Daniel exercised true biblical faith by refusing to compromise his principles as an exile in a heathen land. He refused the food offered to idols. He still prayed by his window despite the edict that no one was to pray to anyone but the king. And he was thrown into the lion's den, where God preserved him. That is biblical faith. The three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, They displayed true biblical faith by refusing to bow before an heathen idol. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. And the Lord did not preserve them from the fiery furnace, but he preserved and protected them in the fiery furnace. The Apostle Peter displayed biblical faith when he stood before the same Sanhedrin that had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And he defied the command not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Hebrews 11 verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of Daniel, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, through faith. Here in the most important chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, which defines faith as being certain of the substance of the things we hope for, the evidence of things not seen, diligently seeking God. Hebrews 11 gives these great examples of faith: Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, David, all of them men of obedience and action. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, we read James 2, verse 17. The Bible speaks of us taking up the shield of faith. The shield is something very substantial. And putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith is something strong and substantial, like a metal shield that can put out the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're commanded to fight the good fight of faith. When you study the scriptures, it is quite clear that biblical faith is so far removed from the fake faith, the presumptuous, manipulative, materialistic, magical, wishful thinking, demanding your own way, wishing upon a star, following your heart, trite, trivial, self-serving counterfeits that are being peddled in all too many churches and TV channels today. Hollywood keeps telling you to follow your heart. I mean, can you even count how many films have had this as the main message? Follow your heart. The Bible says only a fool follows his heart. Proverbs 28 verse 26. You won't get too many sermons on this maybe in these televangelist circles. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks with the wise will be delivered. Fakes shipwreck faith. 1 Timothy 1:19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concern of faith have suffered shipwreck. A shipwreck is a catastrophe. It causes disaster for a lot of people. It costs a lot. If we reject our conscience, we shipwreck our faith. Faith and a good conscience will bring us safely into God's harbor. However, those who reject biblical faith in their conscience will suffer shipwreck. That is why we are told in the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. And it's that verse that converted Dr. Martin Luther and motivated him to nail his 95 theses and launch the Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith. But we're talking about biblical faith here, not what the fake preachers have been distorting it to me. Let us draw near to God with a true heart and assurance of faith. Faith requires that we seek God. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and his commandments. Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. If someone wants to know God's phone number, Jeremiah 2913. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search me with all your heart. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 11, 10. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To whom he knocks, the door shall be opened. Acts 17, 27. So that they might seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's in the context of Hebrews 11, the cloud of witnesses of these great people of faith we've been talking about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are surrounded by a great cloud of faithful witnesses, examples of excellence, victorious Christians who changed the world. And their examples should inspire us to lay aside those burdens and repent and break from those sinful habits and addictions that have ensnared us for so long, so that we can run this race of faith with endurance, perseverance. You see, biblical faith requires action. It is more like a race than a self-serving passivity so often passed off as faith. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the object of our faith. Christ is of supreme importance. The issue is not so much our faith, but who we're exercising our faith in. Do not settle for less than God's very best. In my own life, I have seen our faith requires action. A missionary advised me before I was called up to our military service in 1979 to make my stand for Christ really early. On the first Sunday, I asked the chaplain if I could speak, and standing up in front of the hundreds of men in that hall, I declared, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, and I want to honor him in my next 2 years here. If anyone else feels the same, please see me afterwards. Let us start a Bible study and a prayer fellowship. Now, that was a hard stand to take. It was actually one of the most frightening things in my life. But that's where Frontline Fellowship was born, in that Bible study and prayer fellowship in the South African Infantry. Faith led me to launch missions across the border into closed communist and Muslim lands, starting off on my motorbike in Cape Town, riding to Mozambique, Angola, Zimbabwe, along potholed roads and ambush alley, sleeping out in the bush, in the operation areas, in the operational zones during the war in Angola, where the exterior decorating was by Gorbachev and Sons, ministering to churches that had no buildings because their buildings had been destroyed. But it didn't stop them from gathering together for worship. People who didn't have Bibles, to proclaim the gospel in mosques and in terrorist bases, and to debate Muslim leaders like Ahmadinejad in the largest mosque in the Southern Hemisphere, in the Islamic Propagation Center International. Intimidating, but that's faith in my life. Faith in my life has meant singing in prison cells and in chains when I've been captured. It's meant flying far behind enemy lines in no-fly zones of the Nuba Mountains of Central Sudan during the height of the war there, ministering to people who are an island of Christianity in a sea of Islam, smuggling in Bibles by God's grace. We've gotten over 500,000 Bibles and books in 24 languages smuggled into Sudan since 1995. and we have more heading there by God's grace this year. That for me has been faith, to be able to afford and raise the money by faith without taking up an offering. In our 35 years of this mission, we've never taken up an offering. We don't do fundraising. We're not overtly out there pushing funds like others do. But to charter an aircraft like that, let me tell you, costs a lot of money. And to fill it with Bibles takes a lot of funds. But where God guides, God provides. God's servant is God's responsibility. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Give up your small ambitions and follow Christ. And we've had the privilege of showing the Jesus form way behind the lines in Noob Mountains with rockets and flares and tracer lighting up the sky behind, as we've been walking behind enemy lines in order to minister to Christians, beleaguered brethren, who are suffering some of the worst persecution in the world today, an island of Christianity in a sea of Islam. And these Christians are standing firm. This church here was bombed 18 times by the Sudan Air Force in a 12-month period. On one bombing, 21 people were killed, including 19 children of their school. But it didn't stop them gathering for the church. This bomb didn't explode. For some reason, the SPLA dug it out of the earth where it buried deep into, and they said, we need the explosive. I thought, I wouldn't play with an unexploded bomb, but if this bomb had gone off, it would have taken the church and the compound we were meeting off the map. This man's an example of faith. He's an evangelist in Noob Mountains. Notice he has no feet. How do you lose both your feet? Oh, they chopped his feet off with an axe. Who did? The Arabs. Why? He's an evangelist. The Bible says, "Are beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." This brother has no feet, but he has not allowed the inconvenience of not having feet keep him from taking the gospel to his neighbors. You can see his knees are calloused. He either rides on a donkey or walks on his knees, but he's still preaching the gospel. We've had extraordinary experiences. This brother here, Reverend Kenneth Baringwa, he tracked me down. He heard about my work in Angola and Mozambique, and he tracked me down and he said, "You must come to Morila." It was like a Macedonian call. And in the 22 years since, it's clear that, in fact, God was led, did lead him in order to call us to Sudan. And today, you see here, Commander Silver Kier, he's now the president of South Sudan. When we started work there, they didn't even believe they could get independence. They were just fighting for autonomy within Sudan. I said, you've got to redraw the map. They didn't even, their leaders didn't believe it was possible. But today, South Sudan is an independent country. That story is told in Faith Under Fire in Sudan. There's films on it. We've taken the film crews who've documented this. And if you haven't seen these films, you should, and show them to your congregations. It's Faith Under Fire in Sudan. Faith is not us attempting to manipulate God to get what we want. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Praise God that his answers to prayer are more intelligent than our answers. If God had given us, imagine if God had given us everything we'd ever asked for. Many of our prayers are not really that intelligent. If we could see between the scenes and know what the consequence would be, but God does. So sometimes we think, why has God not answered this prayer? Well, he's got very good reasons. And often if he had answered our prayers, it would have led to disastrous consequences. God's ways are better than ours. His answers to prayer are better than our prayers. We need to trust God. And this means we need to study God's word and obey his commands, even though the consequences may seem to be dire. John MacArthur said, if it's not in the 66 books of the Bible, God didn't say it. Now, that seems a bit funny, but the amount of people stand up and say, yea, verily, forsooth, behold, thus saith the Lord told me that you're going to give me your car, and God told me that you're going to marry me. And I mean, honestly, really and truly, if it's not in the Bible, if you can't quote the scriptures, don't say God said. Pop culture faith might express itself as entering a competition to win an iPhone and then going out and buying a case for the iPhone, presuming that you'll win it. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith would be to work to save up for the money to be able to buy the iPhone, and then after ordering it and receiving confirmation of receipt of payment, and then the tracking details of the item mailed to you, and then receiving confirmation from the post office that you passed those around. Then on the way to the post office, you might stop by and buy a cover for the iPhone in faith. You haven't seen the item, but you've got enough evidence that it's arrived and that you'll soon have it in your hand. reject the counterfeits. Faith is not magic. Faith is not manipulation. Faith is not presumption. All too many people mistake God for the magic genie. You rub him up enough way, you give him enough faith, he pops out and declares, your wish is my command. But it's exactly the other way around. God is not our servant, we're his servant. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. God is not Father Christmas. He's not just there to give us gifts that we want. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. He is the Eternal Judge. We are to worship, serve, honor, and obey him. In church history, we have seen many great examples of biblical faith. Dr. Martin Luther, boldly standing before the emperor, defying all the might of the Pope of Rome, declaring, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. Amen. William Carey launching the modern missionary era, sailing for India, campaigning against infanticide and widow burning, establishing schools, translating the scriptures, setting captives free, and winning souls for Christ. Dr. David Livingstone, training in medicine and theology, sailing for Africa, walking across the continent of Africa, dedicating his life to setting captives free, healing bodies and saving souls, proclaiming the gospel, challenging Christians to dedicate their lives and fulfilling the Great Commission. That's an example of faith. Put feet to your faith. Biblical faith is bold and it's brave and it's got its boots on, laced up. Do not settle for less than God's best. As the hymn we sung and began with says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy. We want to thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd forgive us our faithlessness and our failures. Forgive us unbelief and help us, Lord God, to know how to pray, deepen our faith, widen our vision, make us more faithful to your word and more effectively serve us. We pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.